Our study tonight. I really enjoyed the research for this. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 2 for the majority of it. As you may well remember, the last 3 weeks, we've been taking a look at Joshua, right? In fact, we closed out our study on Joshua last week. And so you may be wondering, well, preacher, if we're closed out on Joshua last week, why are we going back there tonight? Well, excellent question. Let me answer that. I told you when we went to Joshua, I said that we looked at a woman by the name of Rahab. I said, don't worry, we're going to come back to her. Well, we're going back to take a look at the story of Rahab tonight. So if you would please go to Joshua chapter 2, I'm going to talk to you about this. Now, in our study on Joshua, we see the people of Israel. We see them crossing into the Jordan or crossing over the Jordan into Canaan. We see them conquering the land. We see God conquering the land more accurately and the inhabitants of the land. Then we come to chapter 6, and chapter 6 is kind of where we really close things up at. We see the siege at Jericho, all right? And it's important to note what took place there because that has a part to play in our lesson tonight. Now, at Jericho, as you may remember, it was a mighty city, a fortress of a city, to be truthful about it, a very large city, many inhabitants, high, high walls. And of course, as you know, we studied this last week, God brought the walls down. Right? God brought the walls down and gave the victory to Israel. But as I said, back in chapter 2, we talk about Rahab. Now, I want you to see some things. We're going to talk to you specifically about what Rahab's name means here in a minute. But first, I want to tell you some things about Rahab that you may not know. Something that I didn't know till I did some research. I really never looked into this. Did you know that Rahab's story is unique in quite a few ways that I'd never realized? One, did you know that Rahab is actually the first convert, from the people of God? The first convert that didn't actually see God. You ever thought about that? Listen to this. Think about this. Abraham, Moses, Joshua, and all of the Israelites have been in the presence of God. Right? Abraham was in the presence of God. Abraham and all of his family. Then Isaac. Isaac was in the presence of God. Moses on the Mount Sinai, in the presence of God. Joshua was in the presence of God. Israel at the base of Mount Sinai, in the presence of God. And also God led them through the wilderness pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. He saw them part the Red Seas. They saw his miracles. Everyone up until Rahab, who was a believer, a faithful follower of God, had in some way encountered the presence of God. They had seen with their own eyes. Rahab is the first one to come to faith purely by what she has been told, without ever seeing the presence or the miracles of God herself. She's the first one. I thought that was very interesting. I'd never really noticed or thought about that before. But as I looked through, I said, you know, that's a good point. Listen to what Jesus says about this, not about Rahab specifically, but about the difference in faith. John 20, verse 29, Jesus saith unto them, and this is, of course, he's speaking to Thomas, who we know as Doubting Thomas. Remember, Thomas said, I can't believe that the Lord is risen. I can't believe that he's still alive unless I see him and I put my hands into the holes where the nails and where the spear pierced his side. Remember that? What does Jesus say to him after he appears to Thomas? And Thomas does, right? Listen to what he says. He says, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I found it very powerful, very surprising that Rahab, this woman who we hear of only one time, technically it's two. There's one other mention of her, which we're going to get to later. But primarily, we only hear about her in chapter 2 of Joshua. And she was the first one. And she also has some very, very impactful use by God later on, which we'll get to shortly. So let's talk about who Rahab was, because to understand the importance of her story, for us to glean some wisdom from her to apply to our lives, we first have to understand who she was. So a couple of things off the top that you probably already know. Let's take a look at something, right? We see in Joshua chapter 2, very first verse, verse 1, we see about who she is. In other words, we learn what her profession is. And we see that how she comes into contact with the spies from Israel. Verse 1 of chapter 2 in Joshua says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim," that's where they were before they crossed Canaan, that's the city they came to, Shittim was the city that they stopped in for 3 days before crossing over the Jordan into Canaan, right? He sent from there, he sent these two spies secretly saying, "Go, view the land, even Jericho." In other words, go look at the land, spy it out, bring me a report, and make sure you take a good look at Jericho. And they went, and they came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. So we see already, one, how they came into contact. They went to Rahab's house. Two, we see Rahab's profession. She was a harlot. Let's talk about a couple of things. First, let's take a look at her name. As you may well know, and as we've mentioned many times, names in the Old Testament, Hebrew names, and well, many of the names of the ancient world, they had meaning. Both Hebrew and other nationalities as well. Their names had a purpose, right? Do you know what Rahab meant? Now, as I first read and searched out her name, I thought, this is not the name to name your baby girl. This is not a good one. It means, not making this up, large, wide, or big in scope. All right? Wide, broad, large. That's her name. That's what it means. And at first I thought, well, that's a strange name for a baby girl. But then as I thought about it, I thought, you know what? There's something to this. I wasn't looking at it in the same context that I think we see God's use of her. Look at this. Don't think of it as a physical appearance when you think of her name. Rather, when you think of Rahab as meaning broad, large, or wide, I want you instead to be reminded of the broad scope of God's love, of his love, how large his heart is, and how wide open his arms are, his acceptance of us, that while we were yet sinners, God loved us. And here's the interesting thing. When you think of it in that respect, and you're about to hear, because I'm about to bring it out to you, I hope I'm going to reveal well, what happens with Rahab, I think you'll be able now to see her name in a whole new context and that it really was a fitting name. Because as I said, Rahab was the first convert that wasn't in the presence of God. That definitely shows the mercy. That definitely shows God's open arms, even though she was not one of them. It shows that even though she was a harlot, a woman of the night, that was her profession. It was a profession of fornications, an unclean, unrighteous woman, a woman of sin. Yet we see God's heart, God's grace that he gives her, wide open arms accepting her. Now, remember, Rahab was also a Canaanite, which means I think it's safe to assume that she was a pagan, right? She was a pagan woman living in a pagan community, in a pagan country. She probably worshipped the false gods and the false idols of many of those around her, the same of her city. Which, by the way, here they worshipped Baal or Baal, however you want to pronounce it. But basically was a fire god similar to Moloch. Now, I want you to see something else here. When I think of Rahab, now after doing this study, I think of how God's reach can reach anybody. No one is beyond it. Have you thought about that? Think about who Rahab was, what her profession was. A pagan in a pagan land that is doomed under the wrath of God, its inhabitants are being slain, every man, woman, and child, as judgment from God, as he gives this land as an inheritance to his people. She was one of the vilest of professions that you could think of. She was a harlot, a woman of the night. And wait till you see how God uses and accepts this woman. What an amazing God that we have. What a loving, what a merciful God that we have. Second, and here's something else that you might want to think of. Has it ever occurred to you, have you ever asked this question when you read this? Of all the places, of all the people in Jericho that the two spies could have went to, all the places they could have hidden, all the places, all the people they could have encountered. Why would two men of the people of God find themselves at a harlot's house? Have you ever thought about that? You ever wondered that? I did. And I've got some thoughts for you here on that. Now, we're not given the answer as to why, but I'm going to give you a theological answer as well as a logical answer. The theological answer is this. I want to point you to the providence of God in that this was part of God's plan to save Rahab and also to use her in his plan for the future, which as we get to the end of our lesson tonight, you're going to see what that plan is and how she's used powerfully by God. All right, so first of all, it wasn't a mistake. Just as nothing is a mistake, God makes no mistakes. They didn't just happen upon there. It was the providence of God. But second, and here's a more logical, you know, think about this for a moment type of answer. Our spies, I think, went to Rahab's house because she was a harlot. And you may be thinking, what are you saying, preacher? No, I don't mean they didn't go there to partake of her services, if that's what you're thinking. What I'm saying is, how many places could men who are unknown to this land, unknown to this community, how many places could they possibly go into, how many people could they encounter, and someone not think it's strange to see them coming and going? A harlot's house would not be strange for people to see unknown men coming and going into her home. Rahab would not be surprised or taken back to see men who she did not know coming in or leaving her home. In fact, if you don't want to draw attention, one of the best places I could think of you could possibly go where no one would ask you questions as to who you were or what you were doing there would be a harlot's house. I think that's a perfectly logical explanation. Now, that may or may not be the reason that they chose this. Maybe it was strategic. I don't know. But as I think about it, that makes perfect sense. If you go to someone else's home, the first thing they're going to say is, who are you and what are you doing in my home? Secondly, anyone who saw you go in is going to say, who's that going into so-and-so's house? We all have neighbors, right? We're a small community, aren't we? Do you think that if you saw someone you didn't know go into or walking around your neighbor's property, do you think that would raise some suspicions? Do you think you might mention that? Absolutely, right? Not the case if it's the harlot's home. Who's that? Who cares? Who knows? Another guy going into her home. Logical. So that's why I think it's strange that we look at Rahab and her profession. I think her profession played right in to God's will, God's plan with what took place here. Right? And I think that profession is going to, I'll show you this later, God's going to use what she does here to display something, to show something. I don't want to give it away. So the first thing I want to talk to you about Rahab, something to glean, Rahab's faith. I want to talk to you about Rahab's faith. So one of the questions that came to my mind concerning Rahab is, why would she want to help the spies? Think about this. If she knows who they are and what they've come for, try to put yourself in her position. These men have come with a force, with an army, whose plan is to wipe out every man, woman, and child in the city. Everyone who you know, everyone who you've grown up with, everyone who you interact with on a daily basis, they have come to destroy your home and your people. So why would she choose to hide them when she very well could have simply given them over? Because we know from Joshua that men came and asked for them and she hid them on the rooftop. She could have very well given them up. They were on the rooftop, not her. She could have simply said, they're on the rooftop, go get them. But she doesn't. Why? Everything I can think of, logically speaking, would say, well, why would you hide them? Why would you help them do this? Now, one of the thoughts that came to my mind logically, maybe she, having heard these stories, which we know that she'd heard about these things, Maybe she thought, my people don't have a chance at defeating Israel after what they've been through and what they've done. Maybe it was out of fear that she wanted to get into their good graces to spare her and her family alive. Maybe she thought it was a hopeless endeavor. Maybe. But I don't think her decision was based upon fear so much as it was on faith. And in fact, if we read the scripture, what I want to show you today is Rahab actually makes it clear that it is a decision she made based on her faith. And here's again where we see Rahab's decision to follow the Lord on faith, never seeing herself. Go to Joshua with me, chapter 2, read verses 8 through 11 with me. 8 through 11 as Rahab explains what's going on. So she hides them and she says, and before they were laid down, she came up to them on the roof and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land and that your terror is fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. So she's acknowledging that she, as well as everyone else, is afraid. They know of what they've come for. Now, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. Notice who she gives the credit for that for. She didn't say Moses did it. She didn't say that the people did it. She said God did it for you. That's exact words. The Lord dried up the Red Sea for you. When ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites, she knows that the two kings of the Amorites were delivered unto them by God, that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. So she also heard about how they came out of Egypt. She heard of the miracles, of the plagues, of all the things that they've done. Also remember this, folks, how much time has passed from what happened in Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea to now? How long did they wander? 40 years. In other words, what we're seeing here, she knows what took place 40 years ago. The people have not forgotten. The story has not gotten old. It didn't die out. It's not like this happened 40 years ago and then it's just been forgotten by the rest of the world. They know full well who this people is and who their God is. And she makes it very clear. She acknowledges God did these things. And we know that she acknowledges who God is because listen to how she finishes in verse 11. She says, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. In other words, she is making clear a faith statement. She is declaring, your God is God, not the gods of my people, not the gods of the pagan people surrounding us, Moloch, Baal, all these other gods of Egypt. Your God is God. I've seen what he did, or I've heard about the things that he's done. I know about your people. Faith. That's what made her help the spies. Faith in God. She knew who he was. And notice that she identifies him as the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. She didn't name him as they did in every other god. She didn't say Moloch did this or Baal did this. The Lord. In other words, what God? The God. Your God is God. So Rahab's story is one of great faith. And I want each of us to glean that and apply that to our lives, to have that same kind of faith, where even though we may not see miracles happening every day, maybe we don't see things that happened like what happened with Israel as they were being led through the desert, right? You say, well, how come I don't see God doing those things today? We need to have the same kind of faith that we see Rahab here, the same kind of faith that Jesus talked about to Thomas, is saying that even having not seen with your eyes, having that faith to be able to trust in God. And I know that's easy to preach, but difficult to do, right? It's easy to say these things. It's a whole other thing when you're the one struggling, when you're the one concerned, when there's things and issues of life coming upon you, when, like Rahab, you know that everyone you know, every home that you've ever known is about to be wiped out. Yet she trusted in God. She trusted in God. Having never known him, she knew him. Now, I want you to see something else. She does more than simply hide them on the roof, though. That's not the end of her interaction, if you will, with the spies. She also helps them to flee the city by helping them to climb out, to escape out of her window, which, if you're familiar with the story, she lived on the outer wall. Remember I told you it was a fortress city with high walls? Part of that outer wall was like apartments, was homes. And what's interesting is if you go take a look at this, archaeology has actually uncovered part of that wall that wasn't destroyed. And I've actually got some pictures of this. I could show it to you. It's really interesting. They've got a picture of that part of the wall where you can see holes in the side of it, kind of like an anthill with holes in the side. And they said that those were dwellings. And what's interesting is it's the only part of the wall, whenever they first, the initial archaeological dig, it's the only part of the wall that wasn't fallen down. Now, they don't know if this is where Rahab was. That's the assumption that they make, right? But what I think is interesting is that she helps them climb out and to escape. And she gives them advice saying, hide in the hills 3 days before you go back to your home, lest they might find you. Because she knows they're going to be looking for you. So you probably shouldn't be traveling right now. You need to hunker down somewhere and stay quiet until they give up looking for you. Now, I want to get to something here because this is awesome. Okay, I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but I want to make sure I give this to you the way that I see it coming. I want you to think about something. I want to draw your attention to something very important because what we're going to see is a little bit of a ripple effect, if you will, that's going to impact the future, and God's going to use this event in a very miraculous way. He's going to use what just took place, Rahab and that red rope. God is going to use that as an image of a very important event in the future. Do you remember when I told you that the entire Bible is the exact same story, told a multitude of ways, using a multitude of lives, but it's always the same story? Remember me telling you that? How every single Bible story, if you look, if you know what you're looking for, you'll see the gospel. Would you like me to show you where you see the gospel at in the story of Rahab? Watch this. So she asks the spies to spare her family in exchange for her aid, for hiding them, for helping them escape. And she lets them out of the window by that scarlet or that red rope, right? What do the spies tell her? They say, very well, right? They tell her to place that very same scarlet rope outside of her window, and they tell her that no one is to leave. They said that rope, as long as it's there, marking your home or marking the entrance, right, to your home, and no one leaves it, then when the people of God, remember, who did I say is giving the land to the people? God is. Who is wiping out the inhabitants? God is. It's the wrath of God. He's using Israel to both fulfill his promise, but also to judge the wicked of the land. And when the wrath of God comes in the form of Israel, he says they will be spared, her and her family as well. Now, anywhere we see that story, that very same exact thing, something similar to that, anything coming to mind? Let me give it to you. Exodus chapter 12, look at what it says here. Heading on down to verse 23. Then Moses called for all of the elders. They're in Egypt at this time. The 10th plague is coming, the final plague, the plague of the firstborn, right? He calls for all the elders of Israel, and he said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, that's a type of branch, right, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. In other words, take the blood and use the red blood to mark the entrance of your home. And none of you shall go out the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood on the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in under your houses to smite you. Now, thinking about that, do you see how that red cord, coincidence? I think not. Marking her window, the entrance, coincidence? I think not. Will be that which when the people see it will know that that is where Rahab is, and that as long as her family doesn't go out, they'll be spared from the wrath. Do you see what just happened? The same story, the Passover. The scarlet rope represents the blood of the Lamb. It identifies them as belonging to God. It identified her as the ones who was with the people of God. Hence, she escaped the destruction. She escapes the wrath, her and her family as well. And that points us to the blood of the true Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, as John acknowledges him, who takes away the sin of the world. It's the same story. Jesus Christ, and that's what Jesus, you remember whenever Jesus was on his road to Emmaus after the resurrection, and he was speaking with the two disciples, and he was talking to them, and during, he had a meal with them, and he told them about all the things of how the scales fell from their eyes, he talked about how all of the scriptures testified of him. I just showed you one example. The Passover lamb in Egypt was pointing to Jesus. Rahab's scarlet rope, it's pointing to Jesus. It's the same story. It's the same story. I want you to see something here. What is it that happens now? Here's the moral. That it is the blood of the Lamb, it is the blood of Christ that has the power to draw us, to save us, to give salvation from destruction by the wrath of God, and that eventually brings us into the presence of God. You say, well, where does this talk about bringing her into the presence of God at? We talked about the saving from destruction. What about the presence of God? Where is that at? Great question. Let's go take a look at it. Go now to Joshua chapter 6. You were in chapter 2 talking of Rahab. Now let's go to chapter 6, the actual siege on Jericho. Now we're going to read about the actual battle, the actual attack. Verses 21 through 25, it says, and they utterly, utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox, sheep, ass, with the edge of the sword. In other words, who was spared? None. Nobody, not even the livestock. They were wiped from the face of the earth. It was the end of Jericho. No one escaped. There was no getting away from this. There was no getting out of it. Just as you and I, without the blood of Christ marking us as the people of God, having faith in Christ, we too will not escape the wrath of God. It'll be just like Jericho for us. There is no other way. You cannot hide. We cannot run. Look at what happens. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in, and they brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. Now, I want you to see a valuable lesson here tonight. A valuable lesson, some wisdom to glean. Rahab's decision of faith to trust in God, to trust in what we're going to say is that rope, right? That trusting in the people of God to keep their word, that rope, that red rope represented the blood of Christ. Not only was Rahab saved, but because of Rahab's faith, her father, her mother, her brethren. And the same is true for the church today. Now, let me be clear on this. Your faith in Christ must be your own. But your faith and your testimony can impact those in your house. You grandparents, though I know you don't get as much time with your grandchildren as you may want, your testimony can change their lives. It can change their faith. Parents, you especially, your testimony, not just what you say, but what you do, your example of faith can change the lives of those in your home. As Christians, we have the opportunity to display our faith in a powerful way, to bring others to faith in God, faith in the blood of the Lamb, that they too might receive salvation. Now, the faith that saves them can't be ours. It's got to be their own. But ours can bring them faith through the power of God. And we see that in Rahab. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Note, they didn't just save her from destruction. She became one of them, accepted, fully accepted. In the same way that when you and I accept Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our Savior, we are washed of sin, brought into the presence. We are one of the people of God, just as we see happening to Rahab. And we are fully accepted in His love and in His grace because of the blood of Christ. The exact same thing. Now, remember how I said there was going to be a ripple effect, though? And I know we're drawing short on time, but this is so worth it. Remember I said that He uses Rahab for a ripple effect of future things to come? Watch this. Go now to the New Testament. That's right, we're going to the New Testament to talk about Rahab. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Anyone who has read Matthew, do you know what chapter 1? Chapter 1 of Matthew may just be the most boring chapter in all of the New Testament. It literally is an entire chapter of so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so. That's the whole chapter, guys. That's everything. It's one of those chapters where you're like, I'm going to start the Gospels today, and Matthew chapter 2 is where we're going to begin. All right? I want you to see something really, really interesting, though, in Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 6 verses. Here, what we're going to see in Matthew, what they're laying out, all that genealogy, they're not just saying who had who. There's a purpose. If you're in Matthew and you read it at the top, you know what the title of Matthew chapter 1 is? The genealogy of Jesus Christ. In other words, this is how we got Jesus. This is the bloodline that led to Christ, right? Now, watch this. Matthew is there to show that Jesus was a king, the messianic king of the line of David. Starting at verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, right? We know it all began with Abraham. That was the promise. Who did Abraham have? Who was his son who the promise came through? Isaac, we know that. Isaac then had who? Isaac had Jacob. Jacob became who? Was renamed as Israel, right? And then he had 12 sons. He had 12 sons, and they were the 12 tribes of Israel. That name begat Judas. You see where it says that he begat Judas? Tell me. Do you recall a name Judas as one of his sons? Nope. It was Judah. It's another way of saying Judah. We know that that's Judah because we know who Jacob's sons were. Judah was the son they're speaking of. Now, who came from the line of Judah? David came from the line of Judah. Jesus came from the line of Judah. We know that because he's identified in one of his titles as the Lion of Judah. So, Judah and his brethren. Now, Judas, again, that's Judah, and Judah begat who? Phares and Zarah of Thamar, and Phares begat Ezram, Ezra begat Aram, Aram begat Amminadab, Amminadab begat Nahson, Nahson begat Salmon. Now it gets interesting. Watch this. Remember, Salmon begat Booz. Booz? Oh, wait. That's Boaz. That's what Booz is. Booz is Boaz, just as Judas was Judah. How do we know that? You say, well, how do you know that that's who that is? Well, Rachab is Rahab, right? And that's what of Rahab is. Booz of Rahab, right? Rahab and Salmon had a baby, and that baby was Boaz. Who did Boaz marry?
Ruth.
So we should say, and it does, and Booz begat Obed of Ruth. Who was Boaz and Ruth's child, if you remember from the story of Ruth? It was Obed. And that's how I know that Booz means Boaz. It's not a guess. We can look at that in the story of Ruth. Boaz and Ruth begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David the king. In other words, this woman who was a foreigner, a pagan woman in a pagan society, in a pagan land, who was a harlot, became fully accepted by God and the people of God, so much so that God saw fit to use her in the genealogy that would one day bring about Jesus Christ. There's no better acceptance than that. There's no fuller acceptance. In other words, Rahab wasn't just taken in like, oh, you poor thing, we've destroyed all of your people, I guess we got to care for you now, it's our responsibility. No, she was fully made a child of God, one of the people, fully accepted in every way. Her line is the line of David, the line of Christ. Isn't it interesting to see how God uses people? How you can look at someone, as I bet the people around Rahab looked at her and said, oh, the harlot. Stay away from her, kids. Don't even talk to her. She's filthy. She's nothing. She'll always be nothing. And God said, oh, no. She's broken, but I can mend her. She's filthy, but I can clean her. She's less, but I can make her more. God's reach is unfathomable. What he's able to do is unfathomable. Tonight, if you do not know the Lord, if you think that you are in any way outside of his reach, or if you've ever thought anyone's outside of his reach, let me tell you that you've got God wrong. God can use you, God wants you, and he's waiting to accept you. And all that you and I have to do, praise God for his mercy and grace, is trust in the blood of Christ, to put our faith in Almighty God and in the payment for sin that's already been made. Praise our good God. Worship him. Glorify him, for he is worthy. Join me. Let's close the service in prayer tonight. Father God, we come before you tonight, Lord, humbled. Lord, humbled by your grace, humbled by your mercy, by your unfailing love. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Father, we thank you for the wisdom that we're able to glean from the examples of the men and women and the word of God. Father, we ask that you'd help us to be examples to the world around us, to be the light, Lord, to be the salt of this earth. Father, help us to have a testimony, just as Ruth had a testimony, Lord, which eventually saved her whole family. Lord, help us to have the testimony and a faith that changes our family. Lord, help us to change hearts, not just on the outward appearance of faith, Lord, but actually have that heart, desiring you, Lord, glorifying you. Father, help us to have a heart for our brother and our sister in Christ, not just to have a smile on our face, but Lord, to love as you loved us, fully accept them. Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you tonight, Lord, that doesn't have salvation, that doesn't have that real relationship, Father, I pray that by the Holy Spirit, Lord, you'd be working powerfully to draw them to you. Father, help us to do the will and the work that you've put before us. Father, we give you all honor, all glory, all praise, for you are worthy of it. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen.